Next, Trish.
We did have a request for Uncle Leo to the cross again. I don't know if we give into that request for the young lady. We request it again and again and again and again. We've heard that a lot of times since last week, haven't we? Hallelujah for the cross, but it is a change from Baby Shark, so I'll take it. It's a much nicer song to hear over and over again. If you've got your Bibles with you, I hope you do, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 today, and as you're doing that, you'll see up on the screen a lovely picture here of what I've always known as a lionfish. Lionfish is a highly venomous fish, actually, and I was reading, it came in the post or in the with a paper recently, the 2021 Kimberley Fishings and Tide Times booklet. There's a particular page there that had a bunch of dangerous marine creatures, stonefish, luring octopus, sea snakes, amongst other things. And the last one on that list was this one. So these guys obviously found around here in various areas, venomous. I mentioned I'm always known as a lionfish, but when I read the thing in the booklet, actually called it a firefish, which I've never heard before, and some of you probably had. And then I read the next sentence, which I found very interesting. It said, firefish, also called butterfly cod, lionfish, zebrafish, turkeyfish, fire cod, coral cod. The list of names just kept going. I was like, screw it. This thing's got a million and one names. And then chatting to Jess about it, she said, I can understand zebrafish, I don't quite understand turkeyfish, and we kind of thought about that coral cod, and they live around the coral areas, fire, we get all those. Now, each one of those names you can understand, people might have a preference for what they grow up with, but each one of them kind of describes something about that fish. The bit comical, so turkeyfish does describe it too, I guess. We're going to look at something today as we step into, I guess, the Christmas series that we usually do this time of the year. That's right, it is December, and believe it or not, it's only 3 Fridays away until we're actually celebrating Christmas Day. But we're going to look at the birth of Jesus as we do, but we're going to look at something slightly different. We're going to look at it from a different angle this year, as we're going to look at different titles and different names that were given to Jesus before he was even born. But then a prophecy about him when he was born, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 9. And now, totally unbeknownst to me, was the memory verse this week from the very verse that we're going to look at today. But this verse here is Isaiah speaking many hundreds of years before Christ's birth, but premeditating, if you will, or prophesying about the birth of Christ. And then there are 4 titles that we're going to look at over the next 4 Sundays or 4 sermons we have together. And as we do, my prayer is that we'll see Christmas for the celebration that it is. Obviously, again, from a different angle. We know it's a celebration of the birth of Christ, and we know the wonderful gift that Christ is. But looking at these titles of Jesus, and hopefully, and I pray, understanding in a greater depth the greater character of Jesus, who he is, these different titles describe different aspects of him, all of which encompass him. I pray that we will see much more fuller that celebration of Christmas and why it is a wonderful time of the year, why it is something we should be celebrating, and it's something not necessarily just a Christmas time. The birth, obviously, we focus in, but the reality of who Jesus is something we should be very zealous about and celebrate all the time. So we're going to be looking at this child, or to us a child is born, the one who will be born to us. So without further ado, we're going to jump into Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 6 and 7 today. So you can read along with me. This is going to help you with your memory verse this week too, isn't it? Starting in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So the birth of Jesus is a wonderful reality, and it's a wonderful event. But straight off the bat here, we see it's not a random event. And it's not even an event that God brought about because he had to make a knee-jerk reaction to the sin of man. Or, oh, man has sinned, I've got to deal with this somehow. I know, I'll send Jesus. No, 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 what we see here is that Jesus, the Christmas story, the whole event surrounding the birth of Christ was pre-planned. It was premeditated. In fact, it was pre-planned before the creation of the world. This was ordained by God before he even created man, and man brought sin. And as a result, we see here Isaiah foretelling or prophesying of this birth, and God kind of telling us, hey, this is a plan I've had in place for a while now. It's going to come, because remember, Isaiah is speaking in the time of kings, of Israel's time, and he is speaking hundreds of years before Christ was even born, before his parents were even born. And so it's a prophecy which God tells us what's going to happen. Of course, a son will be born to us, a boy will be born to us, and Isaiah, being a prophet of God, is not just guessing this. He's not just saying, oh, I feel in my loins, or I feel on the wind. He's the mouthpiece of God, folks. That's what prophets were. When you read in the Old Testament about prophets, their job was to speak to the people on God's behalf. So the idea was they didn't just say what they felt. They didn't just say what came to their mind or what they felt like. What they spoke was direct revelation from God, what God told them to speak. Thus, God, by his Holy Spirit, encouraged and spoke for them. And so thus, Isaiah is speaking to us from the very word of God. Now, this prophecy about this child being born to us is not the first one. They're not the first one Isaiah speaks. If you jump back into chapter 7, you'll see in verse 14, Isaiah's already named a prophecy about Jesus' coming. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. She will call his name Emmanuel. And so that's important to know, because it gives a bit of a background to the verses that we're looking at today. Because what Isaiah is speaking here is really elaborating on this Emmanuel. He's elaborating on the Emmanuel that is to come, who he is, and what he's going to do. We see these two prophecies both talk about a child being born. They both mention it's going to be a boy or a male or a son. And we know for certain from Matthew that both of these prophecies are talking about Jesus, because Matthew in chapter 1 clarifies that for us. So here we see the prophetic word of God about the preordained plan he had of bringing Jesus into the world. And Isaiah's elaboration on this Emmanuel. And what we notice from verse 6, before we get to the names, is two very important things we have to pick up. Firstly is this. We see that the child is going to be born like any other human being. The child is going to be born like any other human being. For one, he's going to be born. He's going to be born to us. He's going to be born of a woman, we hear. Now, the circumstances surrounding that birth might be somewhat miraculous and supernatural. Mary, obviously, is a virgin, conception of the Holy Spirit, if you will. But the birth itself is going to happen like any other normal human being. And not only that, the child is going to be a normal human being, in that he's going to be a boy, a son, or a male. The fact that he's going to be a male means he has human nature. And that's the point that's being made here. This child will have a human nature. It is one of Jesus' two natures, and we will probably focus more on the second nature when we look at other of those titles that are given to him outside of one we'll look at today. But certainly the important thing to understand is Jesus is going to be fully human. As much as he is fully God, he's also fully human, and thus we see in this prophecy he's going to have a human nature. But we also see this boy, this man, going to be born to us, or given to us. Now, Isaiah is speaking to Israel specifically here, but we know from the rest of the Old Testament and from the New Testament that Jesus didn't just come for physical Israel. Jesus also came for spiritual Israel. That includes Gentiles as well. Folks, that includes us. Jesus didn't just come for the Jews, he came for the world. He came for sinners, of whom he came to seek and save. Now himself, he spoke about this in John chapter 10, verse 16, when he was giving the analogy of the good shepherd, how he is the good shepherd, and how his sheep, his people, are those who belong to him. He knows who they are. When he calls them, they hear his voice and they come to him. He speaks of this in verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And when we went through John's Gospel, we explained them. Jesus is saying, you know, it's not just Jews that are part of my fold. It's not just Israel or physical Israel that's part of my sheep. I've come for all of my sheep. That includes the Gentiles. You know, from Revelation, that in heaven there will be people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue praising and worshipping God forever and ever in his presence. The Gentiles are included here. And God shows this truth to Peter, the Apostle Peter, when he sends the Apostle to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, sends him to there to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius. And he does. Cornelius comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, as does his whole household come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But he was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. So we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God does not show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Jesus was born and given to sinners, specifically the elect, his sheep, those whom he would call himself, those who would be believers. From the beginning of creation to the end of it, Jesus was given to them. For them, a child was born. Jesus was born human, with human nature, and he was thus given to humanity. And the importance of those aspects are kind of summed up by us by the writer in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, when he says this, he had to be made like his brethren, that is us, that's human, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for the sins of the people. So he had to be human, and he had to be given to humanity to be able to connect sinful, cut-off humanity back to God again. If any of those two things didn't happen, he wouldn't be able to do it. And thus to us a child was born, a son was given. The second thing we see there in verse 6 is that the government will be on his shoulders. Now in short, that means that he will rule the nations of the world. So Jesus isn't just going to rule over the nation of Israel, he will one day, but he's going to rule over all the nations of the world, all the governments. They will be on his shoulders, they will be under his rule, his authority, his responsibility. He will be the one in charge. And this prophecy and what will come about as fulfillment when Christ returns is in a sense the fulfillment of even another prophecy given to us in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 verses 7 to 9 reads as this. This is the psalmist speaking prophetically, God speaking to the Son, speaking to Christ. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. So it's not just Israel, it's the nations, plural. The very ends of the earth will be your inheritance, will be yours, will belong to you. You will rule the world. The government will be on your shoulders. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 says, From his, that is Jesus, from his mouth comes a sharp-edged sword, so that with it he might strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron. He will rule them. Not just Israel, the nations. The government will be on his shoulders. Again, Jesus isn't just going to be the king of Israel, he's going to be the king of the world. That's why elsewhere Jesus is called the King of Kings. Because even the world's kings are under his kingly royal authority. And the position of king that Jesus has isn't something that he will grow into or work towards. It isn't something that he achieves because the reigning king was assassinated or passed away or he was just the best person for the job or the right place at the right time. The kingship that Jesus has is his right. Is his right and is right by birth, believe it or not. That's why this is an important birth. The fact that he was born is important, because his kingship is his right by birth. Jesus is of the royal line of David. And we see that in verse 7, don't we? We're reminded there that not only will he have the government on his shoulders, but verse 7 says he'll rule the world and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, over David's kingdom. He will be a royal son of David, and thus he'll have the rights to the Davidic throne, the rightful heir of the throne of Israel. But not only that, he will be the rightful inheritor of the Davidic covenant and all the promises that God had given under that covenant. Jesus will fulfill all of them, and rightfully so, it is his due. And that's essentially what the angel will tell, Angel Gabriel will tell Mary when he informs her that she has the holy seed inside her, if you will. Inside her will become a child that is, in fact, the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and verse 33, Gabriel says of Jesus, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Very similar to the two verses we just read, isn't it? That shouldn't surprise us. By the way, that throne, the throne of David, that David had, was an earthly, physical throne. And thus, if we're going to interpret the prophecies and understand that in Christ's first coming, he fulfilled most of the prophecies, or all the prophecies of his first coming, literally, then one would suggest, by consistency, we could understand that the other prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled in his second coming are going to be fulfilled literally as well. And if David's throne was a literal earthly one, then Christ is not just going to rule on a spiritual throne. It's not just a figurative rule over the nations. It's going to be a literal, actual, physical rule on David's throne in Jerusalem. Just as Revelation 19, verses 4 to 6 clearly indicates, he will be the king of the earth very really, very tangibly, and very literally. So God has announced that this coming Emmanuel is going to be king of the world. That's pretty impressive. I mean, that in and of itself is a prophecy enough to make you stop and go, whoa, I'm looking forward to the birth of this child. I mean, that in itself is enough for us to celebrate Christmas and the birth of Jesus. Here is one who became like us, stepped out of his heavenly realm into ours, became like us, was given to us, and will rule us at one stage. And as we know, in peace and righteousness. That's a wonderful thought. But then, as we mentioned, we get to these wonderful titles at the end of verse 6. There's four of them. And as I said, we're going to spend the next four sermons going through each one of those. And starting today, we're going to look at a wonderful counselor. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, the title Wonderful Counselor kind of explains how Jesus is going to be the great leader, the great King of Kings, and he's going to be full of wisdom. Having accomplished, or having an accomplished leader in a position of leadership over people does a world of good for those who are following them, or those who are under them. And we see that in a secular sense as well. We see that in our world today, in business, in sports teams, in social clubs, even in churches. Having an accomplished leader means the rest of the group, the association, the business, whatever it is, it can be led into a profitable, beneficial situations. It's no different with government. In fact, it's probably more real and prevalent in government. Having a good and appropriate leader will lead their nation into a place of benefit for the people. And that was, in fact, the role of the king. To be that important leadership role, to be that important leadership figure, and to lead the people into a beneficial place for them as a nation. To uphold what was right and encourage those who do right, whilst punish wickedness and those who do wrong. That is the job of our governments. That is the job of our leaders. That is the role of the king. But for Israel, the role of the king also had a particularly important aspect, and that was spiritual leadership as well. The king was the spiritual leader, if you will, of Israel. They set the tone for Israel. They were ideally to encourage, to push, to teach, to demonstrate to the rest of the nation how they were to devote their entire lives to the service and the worship of God. Israel were God's chosen people, after all, and thus their king needed to lead them in the way of the worship of God that was appropriate and that was designated by God for them. And undertaking such responsibilities takes a great faith and a great wisdom. Unfortunately, as you can read throughout the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, most of Israel's kings failed dismally in that role. Spiritual corruption, spiritual harlotry, it got to the point in Israel's history where we're reading right now where Isaiah is a prophet, where God had said that your, I guess, faithlessness, your false worship is worse than the people before you whom you drove out of the land. People who don't worship me in the first place, who don't want me anything to do with me, who aren't part of my people, pagan people. Your false worship has become more heinous and more evil than theirs. Well, that shows you the terrible job that most of the kings of Israel have done. And even the good kings, even the kings that did get things on track and do things well for the most part, still had great flaws. I mean, the best king Israel really had up to the point of Jesus was born was, of course, King David. And as we know, King David had some flaws, didn't he? Committed adultery, then committed murder, subject the nation to civil war because of his poor parenting and his lack of decisive action against his son Absalom, initially. But that's not going to be so with Jesus, the King of Kings. Jesus is not just a good, not just a good accomplished leader, and he's not just going to be a good accomplished king. Jesus is going to be the ultimate leader, the ultimate king, the ultimate ruler. And not just for his people, but the whole human race, as we've already looked at. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we read that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Here's why Jesus is so separate to all the other kings Israel has. Jesus is without sin. He will be able to understand our frailties, understand our weaknesses. He will be and have human nature like we do. But unlike us, unlike the kings of Israel, he will not sin. Tempted, yes, but will not sin. Thus he'll be the ultimate leader for the nation. Thus he'll ultimately be the one that we as his people should seek for leadership, for guidance, for counsel, the one to set the example for us in everything. No wonder Gabriel, in his announcement to Mary, said, he will be great. He will be great in stature, he will be great as a superlative. He's just going to be great all round, because he will be without sin. Jesus is God's appointed man for the job. And in fact, if you read back through verse, it's because of 2 Samuel. You read about when Israel's asking for a king. God's displeased. He says, you know, they haven't offended you, they've offended me, Samuel, so don't be too fussed with that. But he says, we'll give him a king. You tell him what'll happen. But I had one set up, in short. They're going to get one early, but I had one set up. It wasn't that God never wanted them to have a king. God had always planned a king. The fact of the matter is, the king that God had always planned for them was their ultimate king. Can I just grab a tissue? Thanks again. It's going to be the ultimate king. And not only is he going to be the ultimate leader, the greatest example, as such, as the name suggests, wonderful counselor, Jesus is going to be full of wisdom. Thanks, Cam. Jesus is going to be full of wisdom. Now, when you talk about wisdom of kings, it's pretty hard to go past Solomon, isn't it? I mean, Solomon was the wisest person that ever lived. When God had asked him, you can ask for anything, what would you like? He didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for fame, he didn't ask for, you know, world peace or peace in his time, he asked for wisdom. And God said, you know, I'm so glad you asked for that, I'm going to give it to you, And I'm going to give you those other things as well. And he got wisdom. And God says that there was never anyone like him before him or after him. There's never been a person alive, and there won't be. Someone who's just human anyway, who's alive and who's as wise as Solomon. Under Solomon, the nation of Israel flourished. Economically, they had great prosperity. I mean, Solomon himself, his wealth was beyond measure. In fact, got to the point where they stopped counting bronze, I think. Bronze became almost worthless in his kingdom because they had that much gold and silver. So economically, they prospered just substantially. Politically, there was great stability. There was no issues going on there under his kingship. And there was peace throughout his whole time. So the nation had peace. Not only that, they also had some spiritual growth, at least at the start of his reign. Having built the temple and dedicated the temple, there was this wonderful era of worship and dedication to God. And early on in Solomon's reign, when he had this wisdom bestowed upon him by God, in 1 Kings chapter 3, he had to make a judicial decision. Two women had come before him. One's baby had died, and there was just one left, and they were bickering amongst who the baby belonged to. And Solomon had to decide who got the child. Obviously, one was a legitimate parent, the other one wasn't, and it was basically he said, she said, or in this case, she said, she said. So he had to decide, which is always a difficult circumstance. But you can read the story and how he came about to the right answer, which of course he did. In verse 28 of chapter 3, it says of the people that they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Israel recognized that King Solomon had been given God's wisdom, the wisdom of God. It was obvious. Yet Solomon was never ever called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus, however, is called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor because, unlike Solomon, Jesus knows everything. And it's not just knowledge, he has wisdom. In fact, he is the very source of wisdom. Jesus, when he came down, taught like nobody ever taught before. Not even Solomon taught like Jesus taught. To the point where the people of Jesus' time recognize there's something different about this guy. It's more than just a learned man. He's more than just a wise man. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, the people said, or rather, Mark says, and they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus didn't just teach wisdom, he embodied wisdom. And he taught it with such authority that people recognize that what he's saying is true and is wise. The fact is that everything Jesus said is true and wise because Jesus is truth. Jesus is the source of wisdom because Jesus is divine. Jesus stepped out of the heavenly realms and into ours because, unlike Solomon, Jesus knew the counsel of God before the world was created. Jesus knew it and has known it from eternity past. And referring to himself in Luke chapter 11, verse 31, Jesus says this, which understanding this and understanding this term is very important for us to notice here. Jesus says to the crowd that one greater than Solomon is here. One greater than Solomon is here. Despite the amazingly prosperous rule of Solomon, despite, for the most part, bar the end part of his reign and the spiritual depravity he fell into, despite that, the great example that he set as a leader and as a king, and despite the great wisdom of the world's wisest ever person, one greater than Solomon is here, and it's me, the Wonderful Counselor. One with greater leadership, one with greater authority, one with greater wisdom. One who will not be distracted by the things of this world. One who will not fall into temptation and one who will not sin. One whose kingdom will not fall away in the end. And in fact, as we see from verse 7, one whose kingdom will never end. One greater than Solomon is here. In contrast to most of Israel's kings, Jesus will implement supernatural wisdom in discharging his office as King and Wonderful Counselor. And as such, Paul tells us, or asks us in Romans chapter 11, verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who's counseled the Lord? Who's counseled God? It's a rhetorical question, because the answer is very simple, is it? No one. No one counsels God. No one needs to counsel God. He knows it all. Not only does he know it all, nothing and no one else has the wisdom of God to be able to counsel him anyway. And thus one greater than Solomon was here. Jesus need not be counseled. Jesus needed not to be advised. Jesus needed not to be trained. Jesus needed not to be led. He needed not to be prepared what was coming beforehand for him. But Jesus is greater than Solomon, and thus is his wisdom. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And thus he came and performed and will perform the task he has been created for. He's the very font of source of knowledge and wisdom. And speaking the very same thing of God, thus of Christ in his divine nature, Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 13 and 14, speaking, really it's God speaking through Isaiah, that says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Silence is a very good answer. No one. That's the point. Verse 28 of that chapter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. All the human wisdom in the world will not plumb the depths of God's. And in fact, the Bible says elsewhere, compared to God's, it looks like foolishness. But Jesus is the infinite, unfathomable wisdom of God incarnate. And thus, he is the very source of counsel for his people. He is the one that we go to for leading, to understand. How do I live? What do I do? What am I meant to be about? People in this world, they can give us good advice, but the true believer goes straight to the source of wisdom. They go straight to Christ. That's who leads them. That's who gives them counsel. And not only does Jesus give them counsel and wisdom, but as the wonderful counselor, the counsel that he imparts on them is for their benefit, it's for their welfare, it's for our good. That's why, again, we read in Romans, God works all things for the good of those who love him. All things. So even when we're counseled in the things that might be difficult or hard, we know the reality is it's for our benefit. And James in chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. The wisdom from above is first pure, peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial, free of hypocrisy. But that's the supernatural and righteous counsel that Jesus gives. Peace-loving, gentle, pure, reasonable, full of mercy, grace, produces good fruits. It's impartial and it's free of hypocrisy. It's this counsel that leads his followers down the narrow path. And that's why they end up in eternal life, because that is where the narrow path leads. It's his heavenly wisdom that the wonderful counselor gives, that David has in mind, amongst other things, when he palmed that Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me beside still waters and green pastures. He quiets my soul. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, for your rod and your staff will comfort me. You'll be with me. And you lay a table before me with my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will be in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because he takes his counsel, he takes his lead, he takes his direction from the wonderful counselor. And obviously the direction we need and the counsel we need is how to deal with that most important thing first, and that's our spiritual need. Forgiveness, atonement for sin, how to make that relationship with God right again. Something which we know full well we cannot do. And thus we see why Jesus is such a wonderful counselor. Because it is in fact Jesus who did it. As the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. Therefore, wonderful counselor is a fitting title, a fitting name to call Jesus. This child who would be born to us, this child who will do the, or rather make possible what was impossible for us. And who will lead us in that way. By the way, Jesus will do that at a great cost to himself as well. Again, another reason why we can call him a wonderful counselor. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is speaking to his apostles in the upper room, telling them he's about to leave. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone, though. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you all of what I have said. Thus we know those who belong to God, those who are his, those who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, they too, like the apostles, have this Helper, have this Holy Spirit living in them. That is why true believers do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Because they are ones who take their counsel and their directions from Christ. They follow him. They follow his wisdom, his commands, and live according to him. Not according to the wisdom of this world, which will lead only to death. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He gives counsel to men, and it comes straight from the omnipotent mind of the all-knowing God. It's to our benefit, it's to our welfare, and as such, those who by faith belong to him and are led by him are led straight into eternal life. That's a cause for celebration, isn't it? Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Christ, a birth that was planned by the sovereign God of the universe, a birth that was given to us, a birth that was a gift of something that we most needed. A birth of the King, who would be the King of Kings and the ruler of the world. Our perfect leader, full of supernatural wisdom, who will lead his people in the way of righteousness into eternal life. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And so Jesus was born. Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Let me pray. Heavenly Father.